Well, we're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to finish up 11 today and get into 12, recognizing divine authority. If you've heard me, you know that I don't typically do alliteration, but I was thinking about this. I may say some today, and that there's recognizing divine authority, and then a little bit later, it had responding to God's authority, and then recommending God's gospel to people. So as we go through this today, I want it to be challenging. I always try to preach where it's challenging. I don't come in to be informational. I try to preach where you leave here transformational. The Word of God doesn't just inform you, it transforms you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind through the Word of God. So if someone today or on other days, I've heard, was my wife talking to you about me? And I'm, no one told me anything. I don't preach at people from the pulpit. That's something I would say to you individually. But if you feel challenged, I want to remind you, whether it be today or any day, or you've been here for a while, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's not me. The Holy Spirit leads us in truth. So if you hear something that you say is landing on you and it changes your life and you need to respond to it, be aware that's the Holy Spirit tugging on you. I say all that to say in this passage here, recognizing divine authority. Paul's already read the scripture. I actually had the Matthew parallel. It was about 6 verses. If y'all feel it was a little long today, it was because it was the entire Mark. Allison put both Mark on both spots. It's supposed to be the Matthew's about 6 or 7 verses. So you've heard it read. I'm going to go through it here, and then we're going to break it up a little bit. Starting in verse 27 of Mark 11, the word tells us they arrived again in Jerusalem. Now, we've kind of gone through this, and you're going to see these sections where it says they left Jerusalem, then they came back. This is the next day. This is now Wednesday. Friday's the day Jesus was taken. If you look at the other Gospels, by this time, by Mark 11, 27, Judas has already left. He's already gone to betray Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows his time is imminent. I believe he knows he's going to be handed over very quickly. All through the Gospel of Mark, he has told his followers, the Son of Man will be handed over. He'll be crucified. He'll be spit upon. He'll be betrayed. He will die and he will raise again. And remember, a week or two ago, the disciples said, we don't know what you're saying. You're going to die and be raised again. We don't know what that means. But Jesus, he's within about 48 hours from his crucifixion here in Mark 11, 27. This is Wednesday. They arrive in Jerusalem again. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, there's 3 groups here, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So these disparate groups that are normally kind of separate, when it came to Jesus Christ, they rallied together as a group because they were so angry with Jesus. Normally, they would not have a lot of interaction between them, but when Jesus showed up, they would. I said this before some time ago over in the Middle East. There was some Sunni and Shia Muslims that I know when we were talking, and they said, we don't like one another, but if it's ever time to fight the Jews, that will unite us. And I thought that was a very odd statement, you know, with 2 different groups that don't like each other. But if it's about Jews, then we'll unite, fight them, and then we'll go back to our fighting. In any event, we see that same spirit here where these 3 disparate groups, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that would be the scribes, and the elders all came to Jesus. Now, the day before we talked, he came in Sunday, Monday. You know, our calendar starts at midnight, the new day. Theirs starts at 6 in the evening, so sometimes the days, if you're trying to walk through it, it gets confusing which day of the week. But basically, Sunday, Monday, he came in the triumphal entry. It says he went to the temple, he looked around, he didn't do anything, and he left. Then he came back probably Monday or Tuesday. He would have come back in, and that's when he cursed the fig. They were leaving on Monday. He cursed the fig tree. Tuesday morning, they came back. Hey, the fig tree you cursed, it's all withered from its roots. This would be now Wednesday. So remember, he went in and he drove out the people. The first time, if you weren't here last week, and you can look this up, a lot of people contact me this week, not a lot, several. John chapter 2, the first time Jesus went into Jerusalem to the temple, it said he cleared the temple. That's when he got the whip and was hitting people. And I'd mentioned last week, whenever someone says, well, what would Jesus do? I like to remind you, hitting people with a whip is in the realm, it's in the wheelhouse of what would Jesus do. But in any event, so there's 2 times Jesus cleansed the temple. A lot of people aren't aware that it was 2 different stories. But you'll see that in John chapter 2, at the beginning of his ministry, he went in and cleansed the temple. And he said, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. This time, or last week, he came in and said, you've made my house a den of thieves. So in God's sight, I came here 3 years ago. I told them to clean up their act. I come 3 years later, they're worse than when I was here the first time. Now, it went from a house of merchandise, they were selling stuff, to now you've become a den of thieves. And we talked about that last week. So he comes back the next day. He leaves. He comes back the next day to speak God's truth. And he's speaking God's truth. He goes in. He starts walking amongst the colonnades and the areas of the temple. When these chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, they approach him and say, by what authority do you do these things? So it's not the words he was speaking. It's the doing. And the doing was the day before when he chased them all out and said, we're not going to have this anymore. Now, they're very funny about authority in a lot of places. We're pretty much rugged individualists, especially in Texas. I'll do it my way. It's odd when I'm over there, they'll say, well, who gave you this authority to come here or do this? And if you're with the right people, boy, the doors open up. They're very structured in their hierarchy of authority. And if someone higher than somebody, we used to go to the South Lebanon, and you had to get a stamp to go south of the Latani River. It's in the DMZ area where Israel and Lebanon touch. And to get in there, they've got guard booths. They'll take your luggage out. They'll check all your stuff, pat you down, do a search on you. As you go across, and we went to this guardhouse, we didn't have that stamp in our, not our passports, but a little piece of paper you have to have with you that lets you go south. I had a friend from the war that was in the government there in Lebanon. He called, within 15, 20 minutes, they called this little house that's out in southern Lebanon, this little barracks where the military was there. They called, and the guy came over and said, we are so sorry to have detained you. We just got a call from Beirut that said, let you through. And I thought it was so odd, and I was telling my friend, he was our interpreter of the war, Ahmed, I said, why'd they go from so angry to, boy, I would have thought they would invite me for dinner that night. He said, because so-and-so called. And when they knew what authority you were coming in. Now, I always tell people, I think I mentioned we got picked up by Hezbollah one time, and we were doing some work in a village with food and soccer balls. We were bringing like sports in and giving the gospel message. And Hezbollah was helping us for a while. After the third or fourth day, they said, you can keep doing this, but you have to do this in the name of Hezbollah. You can't do this in the name of Jesus. Well, guess what I told them? Then we can't do it because we're here in the name of Jesus. So it got pretty heated in a moment or two there. But the point was they wanted that authority. We don't really see that so clearly here. We know about it. Remember the story with Jesus told the centurion, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. You know, the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. I also have people under me that's in authority. I know how the system works. So this recognizing divine authority, the challenge is, as believers in Jesus Christ, do you recognize divine authority in your life? We say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, you're Lord, Jesus is Lord. You know, every time you sin what you're saying by your actions, he's not Lord. I know that's a tough pill to swallow. But when you say, Jesus has given me instruction, I'm going to disobey, what are you saying about his authority? I know this is hard. I always tell everyone, I started this about 10, 15 days ago, maybe a week or two ahead is where I am usually. You get this for 30, 40 minutes, I get this for 2 weeks. And it's challenging because I've had to examine my own life. And Lord, you know, I do this and I did that and I said this and I thought, Lord, let every thought become captive to Jesus Christ. Not just my actions, but even my thoughts. So often we say that the Lord's Prayer. We had a celebration of life here yesterday for a previous church member, another church I was at. They asked to use our building here. And we quoted the Lord's Prayer, and I tell people, we often pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And we all know that next part, but I would encourage you to start saying that. And lead me not into temptation. Forgive me of what I've done, but help that I don't do anything else. When you see the Satan coming or the spiritual powers coming to get me off the track, guard them, put a hedge of protection around me. Protect me from that. Do you know that Jesus has authority over the demons? Have we looked back in Mark 2, 3, 4? Did you know Jesus said, I have authority over to forgive sins? I have authority over the winds and the waves? We recognize that when we read it. The question is not, do you read it in the Bible? Can someone read it in your life? Have you ever done something, somebody say, hey, let's go do this or do something? I can't. Why? I'm a Christian. I have an authority over me. His name is Jesus Christ. And my authority said, I can't do that. Or hey, I'm going to do this. Why? Because my authority told me to do this. So this whole concept of recognizing, we read this passage here, and I want to remind everyone, these aren't stories from 2,000 years ago that don't have meaning today. they have significant eternal meaning in our lives today. So they arrive in Jerusalem. It's not, they don't say, by what authority are you teaching these things? They say, by what authority are you doing these things? As Christians, should we be doers of the word and not hearers only? It's not just that we hear the word, we have to do the word. Here we go. Okay, I'm going to ask someone to go to the next slide. I'm on. I put it on 5 minutes ago. Okay, I want this week to invest in a new one of these. So the chief priests, scribes, and elders asked, by whose authority, by what or whose authority are doing this? And then we get down to verse 30. Well, Jesus replies to them. Now, I know for, as parents, we don't like this when you ask your kids a question. Who threw this ball? What ball? This ball. Whose is that ball? Who threw this ball through the window? You don't ask me questions. I ask you questions as a parent. And so I know we probably don't like this, but again, think of the power difference here between the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. Who are they speaking to? They're speaking to God, the Son of the living God. Remember Jesus asked Peter, Peter, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Well, I say you're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not teach you that, but the Holy Spirit, my Father, revealed that to you. So when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and you acknowledge him as Lord, it's not because there's something good in you that just perceived that. God has revealed that to you. For whatever reason, in his miraculous, incredible, amazing grace, he just picked you out of a patch of people and said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I find that amazing how he does that. But he's sovereign. So they say, whose authority are you doing this? Verse 29, Jesus replied, before I answer you, I'm going to ask you a question. And it's interesting, it's emphatic. You can almost read this in English. I will ask you a question, answer me. He was very focused. How much time does Jesus have left here? About 2 days. I think he's done with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the teachers of the law. He's got 48 hours left, and I suspect, this is not in Scripture, I think I'm on safe ground here when I say this. I think when he looked around at the people, and we saw from the one of the other Gospels account, when he came to Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. I think he looked at all these people and said, all these people have no truth of God, and it's because of these people questioning me. They're the reason. These that were given the oracles of God, these that know the law, these that are supposed to be the spokespeople for God, bringing the Gentile nations in to worship. They're the ones precluding them. So when you read it, I have the word answer. It's emphatic. Maybe you do have that as well. But it's in Greek, it's definitely emphatic. They don't use punctuation. There's words they use, though, that I've given that example before. If you say, boy, that car out there is red, you realize we don't speak like that. But you know what it means. It means very. Well, in a lot of languages, especially in Hebrew, in their minds, the double wording is an emphatic. When you see that red, they're being emphatic. So Jesus says, I will ask you a question, answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So he asks about John the Baptist. He says, was John's baptism from God or was it from man? Because remember John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus back in John chapter 2? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He told his disciples, I must decrease so that Jesus may increase. He told his disciples, quit following me, go follow Jesus. He's the Messiah. So if they say John the Baptist came from heaven, his baptism or his power, his authority came from heaven, then Jesus would say, then why don't you believe him? He said, I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if you believe John's baptism was heaven, from heaven, that authority came from John the Baptist from heaven, you should believe me. You take John, you have to take Jesus. But he said, but they started thinking, but if we say it's for men, the people love John the Baptist, and they said he was a true prophet of God. So if we say his power was from men, Luke, I think chapter 20 in this parallel version, Luke chapter 20, verse 6, says, if we say it's from men, the people will stone us. Because then we're taking the power that was put upon John the Baptist from God. If we say it's from men, we become blasphemers. And the penalty for that is blasphemy. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 6, it says emphatically, if we say it's from men, these people are going to pick up rocks and stone us to death. So if we say it's from God, we have to acknowledge that John was telling the truth. If we say it's from men, we're going to get stoned to death. So Jesus says, you answer me, was John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me. And in my translation, at the end of the Talmud, it's got an exclamation. They're trying to reveal that in English punctuation that is emphatic. So he's saying, you tell me, which is it? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask them, why don't you believe John? But if we say of human origin, for they feared the people, for everyone held that John was truly a prophet of God. So it's interesting that these people that think they're so learned and so wise and have so much knowledge, you know how hard it is for someone like that that takes pride in their education to say, we don't know. We're ignorant of this fact. So your leaders and spiritual giants in your mind, you know the law, you're teachers of the law, you see a prophet that's sent from heaven, John the Baptist, and you don't know who he is. It was probably difficult for them to say this. But they do. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. Now, all the people around there, what do you think they're thinking when they're seeing this exchange? Jesus seems to be the one in control here. That's, Jesus was not really so much knocking them down as he was saying, I'm the one in authority here. I was thinking about this for 500 years, the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. The Lord didn't speak to Israel. There was no knowledge going on. All of a sudden, in this temple, that in Hosea, they talk about Ephraim. It says, Ephraim has chased idols. Let him go. I'm done with him. Do you know how, I mentioned this last week, there's verses in the Bible that when I read them, they stun me. And that's one of them. When God says, I'm done with you. Wow. When God says, I'm done with you, that is, as a matter of fact, it challenges my sense of that doesn't sound right. God wouldn't do that. But we see through the Bible, there are times God does do that. He says, I'm finished. I've worked and worked and worked. Romans 1, perfect example. There comes a time God says, I'm going to turn them over. I'm done. Folks, you do not ever want to be in that category. That is an extremely eternal, dangerous category to be in. So Jesus, they answer Jesus, we don't know. And then Jesus says, neither will I tell you then by what authority I am doing these things. He still has two more days left before crucifixion. But I find it interesting is the day before he cleansed or cleared the temple, all that nonsense has been going on for hundreds of years, if not 1,000 years since Solomon's time. Solomon's temple, and then Zerubbabel rebuilt it. We went through that last week in about 445 BC. Solomon was about 1,000 BC, 970, I think they say the Solomon's temple was built, 445. Zerubbabel's temple, when they got into Babylonian captivity, they came out, they rebuilt the temple. Herod the Great started rebuilding it in probably 25 or 30 BC. So that's what's called Herod's temple. It's kind of a refurbishment of Zerubbabel's temple. So that's the third temple. This is the temple Jesus, remember he walked in and said, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. What he wasn't talking about the rock temple. He was talking about his own life. This became the temple then. As a matter of fact, me and myself and, was it Michael? I think in Bible study we were chatting. Is that you and I mentioned that about the temple or no? I was talking to someone this morning about the temple, and he said, I'll raise it back up, and they didn't understand what he meant. They said, you know, and I said, I've talked to some friends that are Jewish, and I've said, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven? And they said, we have to do the sacrifices, we have to follow the law of Moses, and we have to, and I'll tell them, when's the last time you did that? Well, the temple's been destroyed. So if the temple's been destroyed, you can't fulfill the law of Moses, and fulfilling the law of Moses will get you to heaven, you're in trouble. And then often, I don't know about often, but occasionally that leads me to, but I got good news. God has sent a new temple, the temple of Jesus Christ. And then I'll share that verse with them and say, you know, when he said, I'll destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. When he came back to life 3 days after he went in the grave, that's the new temple we worship at. We don't worship in Jerusalem anymore. But it's interesting if you talk to them like that and just walk them through their own understanding, they're kind of like, well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, so you better think about that. But Jesus, and we mentioned last week how Jesus did away with the temple sacrifice. That's part of God's plan. So you're not going to come to one location. Guys, we know that temple cannot hold God. God is not just the God of Jerusalem, but he is. He's not just the God of the Jews, but he is. God is the God of the world. He's the God of the universe. Amen. Amen. I'll clap for that too, Connie. God is the God of everything. And so Jesus tells them, neither, verse 33, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And then he goes into a parable with them, a parable. Para along, and then to bolo, to throw, to cast alongside of his parable. John was preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. The people believed John to be a prophet. They couldn't give an answer, and Jesus quit speaking to them. And again, when I hear someone say, oh, God doesn't speak to me anymore, I don't know if they know what they're saying. Now, I often tell people, and I mentioned this yesterday, I talked to a gentleman during the celebration of life, I said, I believe, and I want you guys to know, and I really do believe this, God is doing 10,000 things a day good on your behalf. And if you can pick out one or two, you're a spiritual giant. If you have the wisdom to see the one or two little things God's doing out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of things that he's doing for you constantly, if you could just get the image of daily when you sin or when I sin, to see Jesus Christ go in the Holy of Holies, not the Holy of Holies built by the hands of men, but the Holy of Holies in heaven, into the throne of God. And Jesus pour out his blood and say, Father, I know Dale sinned again, but it's been covered in my blood. That goes on daily for us. He's a perpetual sacrifice. That's why we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Hebrews tells us a more perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. A more perfect high priest than the high priest of the Old Testament. A perpetual sacrifice. That one sacrifice was once and for all. We don't ever have to go kill a goat or a turtle dove or a lamb to cover our sins with blood. His blood is perfect. And so I said, that alone should light you up. I guess me and Connie are the only ones lit up by that. Thank you, Connie. I don't think I do this often. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And I don't do that very often, but that's an amen. So Jesus goes in give them a parable. And I wanted to mention this when they say by what authority. Way back in Mark 1:22, we see this word authority pops up. I think it's 418 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, this word authority. It's where we got our word executive. It's the same root word from Latin, from Greek, then Latin, then English. But it's the same word as executive. But he says he taught with authority. So the people saw this pretty early. And also these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, he really attacked them, because if you'll think through this, you'll remember often Jesus said, you have heard it said. Now, who was doing the talking? Probably the chief priests and the scribes of the law and the Pharisees. He says, but I say unto you, he's been attacking their thoughts from day one. And remember the people back in Mark 1:22, they even said, who is this man? He doesn't talk like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks like somebody that has authority. And the thought is, we see that in our culture today when someone says, hey, what do you think about this? Well, you know, there's two schools of thought on this, and one school says this, and one school says this, and I'm kind of... Jesus said, no, I don't teach like that. I'm telling you, this is the truth, end of discussion. Jesus gives us the truth. He doesn't only give us the truth, he is the truth. So they say that back then, and then in 1:27, when he cast out the demons, they said, who is this man? He can't, even the demons obey him. He's got authority to cast out demons. In Mark 2:10, remember the friends that lowered their friend down into the roof? The four friends lowered him down. He said, your sins are forgiven. Well, who are you? Only God can forgive sins. Guess who you're talking to? And then Jesus says, I think he's trying to twist it home a little bit on him. Which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your bed and walk? But I can do either. Pick up your bed and walk. And the guy picked up his mat and went home. Jesus, I have authority over all things. He's been going through all through Mark with this. He in 3:15, he cast out sicknesses and illnesses. Then remember on the boat when the storm came, and the disciples said, "Well, you know, Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." And he got up and he said, "Peace be still." And the winds ceased. And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? What kind of authority is this?" He's got all authority. And then when he sent out his disciples, and this kind of gets us again now, those that follow him. Remember he said, I'm sending out my disciples and you have authority over unclean spirits. He didn't give us the power to forgive sins. There's only one that can forgive. The scribes and the Pharisees were correct when they said only God can forgive. Rachel, you don't remember my grandma. Kat, you do. Kat went to help maybe. But I mentioned this story a few weeks ago when my grandma was in the hospital. She was near the end. She told me the story. I'd go visit her. She said, a priest came by the other day and came in and said, do you need to do forgiveness or can I forgive your sins? And she said, let me see your hands. And unless there's holes in them, no, I don't need you. I've got one far better than you that have already forgiven my sins. Amen? But I thought she was just as, she would remind you of Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. She'd get worked up over Houston wrestling, is what she'd call it, yeah. That guy cheated. He took a chair. It's cheating. Graham, it's fake. No, it's not. I saw it, you know. Okay. I don't mean to offend any of you, wrestling fans. Yeah. So Jesus gives them this parable, and he teaches them parables. And he gave, in this exact section here, you'll see it says, in chapter 12, verse 1 of Mark, Jesus then began to speak to them in parables with an S on the end, plural. In Mark's gospel, we just get this one parable. In the exact same passage, he gives the father with the two sons. Remember, the father goes and tells the one son, hey, go work in my fields today. The one says, sure, Dad, I'll work in your fields. I'm going to speak a good game, Dad. You're my boss. You're the father. I'm going to obey you 100%. I'm going to go work in your fields. He tells the other son, go work in my fields. And the other son says, nah, Dad, I don't want to. I'm tired. I'm not going to do it. I don't understand your authority, and I just want to live my own life. And then it says, later as they left, the first son that said he was going to work in the father's field, I got other stuff to do. I got things more important. I want to chase the things of the world and improve my golf game and become a better hunter and fisherman, and I want to do things that I want. The second son, having thought about it, and said, well, he's my father. He provides for me. He does all these wonderful things. I am going to go work in my father's fields. So the son that said he would and didn't, and the son that said I won't but did, the question in that parable, Jesus says, which son did the will of the father? Is it the speaking or the doing that God's watching? And we all know the answer is that the one that did the will of the father. And we all know this saying too, even a colloquialism in English today, what speaks louder than words? Actions. So God's saying, what is your heart and what are your actions? So if you're here today and say, well, I haven't been a good servant and I haven't obeyed God, but I'm willing, praise the Lord. The willingness to do the work and the doing of the work is the best blessing. I said earlier that verse, blessed are the doers of the word and not the hearers only. You're blessed if you hear, as we heard in Revelation today, those that hear the word, those that read the word are blessed, but even more so those that do the word. So he goes through this parable. He says, a man planted a vineyard. Now, interestingly, in my notes here, this is in Isaiah chapter 5. You can look this up later. Oh, I also wanted to get this verse real quick. In Matthew 20, I know it's kind of smaller, but anyway, to fit it all in one slide. It said, Jesus came to them and said, how much authority does Jesus have? All. What's that word mean? It means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations. So he's got all authority, and he's commissioning us to go into the world, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or to the end of the world. So we've got someone, our Lord, has all authority, and he's commissioned us to go into the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we should obey. This is probably going to be me again. So Mark 12, the parable, he plants a vineyard, and this is right out of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So when he starts this parable, I have to believe the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the elders, they know that scripture. So when he starts with this parable that says, there was a man that planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented out the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully. He still sent another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, a beloved son. He sent him last of all, saying, surely they will respect my son. Boy, he is nailing these elders and chief priests and leaders because they know this parable. And if you read Isaiah chapter 7, in Isaiah chapter 7, when they give this exact same story, Isaiah chapter 5. It says, my loved one, the Lord, Jehovah, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it, and he cut out a wine press as a well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. And then that passage of Isaiah 5 goes into the Lord saying, so I'm going to uproot Israel. I'm going to, the dwellers of Jerusalem and of Judah will be, I will judge them between me and the vineyard. And he says, what more could I have done? I did everything to prepare a perfect vineyard to produce fruit. I've done everything I can, and the renters or the Judah or Israel, and Isaiah calls them out, Judah and Israel didn't do the work. So when he starts this in Mark 12, he's speaking directly against them. And they would know what he's saying. This is an identical passage, almost verbatim. And then he says, and they beat the ones that the king, a king would take about, or a man had a vineyard, it took about 5 years for them to produce good grapes. So when he says he did all this work, he let basically what we call tenant farmers take over. He goes away on a journey. He's gone for a long time. When he comes back to review it, and now this is Jesus. Remember Jesus went into the temple? He's coming back, and it says he looked around, nothing but bad fruit. Nothing but garbage, nothing but a den of thieves. And then Isaiah says, so he ripped them out. Now, as was said in Bible study today, do not confuse this with replacement theology. There is a faithful remnant in Israel all the way back to the Old Testament. The New Testament is very clear. It says that those that are in Christ, Gentile nations, we have been grafted into the olive branch or the olive tree of Israel. It doesn't say in the New Testament God took Israel and threw it away. He's giving an example in the Old Testament, Isaiah, of what's just the nation of Israel is going to be disbanded. Now, the nation of Israel, we know, was disbanded. It's interesting, and I don't want to go too far down this road, but in Matthew, when Jesus says about the end of the age, the end, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There'll be talk about peace treaties with Israel. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to turn the news on and not start thinking about these things. It says there'll be a peace treaties discussed with Israel. But he said, when you see the fig tree shoot forth its branches. Now, for 2,000 years, Christendom has said Israel is going to be a nation again. What he's talking about, the fig tree being Israel, is going to be a nation again. And it was, oh, there's no way Israel is going to be a nation again. I think a couple weeks ago I mentioned Encyclopedia Britannica in like 1905 said the Hebrew language is completely dead, defunct. It'll never be a spoken language again. The Jews are dispersed around the world. There's no way they'll ever be a nation. Well, we got the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Guess which one was right? You know, now mind you, the wisdom of man said, we've had 1,900 years of history supporting our view. But I've got the Word of God supporting mine. Yeah, I'm going to always go with the Word of God. And we know in 1948, Israel became a nation again. But that's not in our text here, so let's get back to the text. And then in the next passage, these are all described. God planted the nation of Israel, the vineyard. God made Israel safe. He built a wall around it. He made a vat, which signifies God's abundant blessings. He poured out. It was so much they had to have a vat to collect them. You know, in Solomon's time, when they were still worshiping the Lord, it said that they had all this gold, and they counted the gold. And then the other nation said, when the silver came to silver, the silver was like water. We couldn't even count it. There was so much silver. I don't know how much wealth that was, but you remember from Solomon, it said other kings and queens would come into Israel, and they'd look at the wealth of Solomon, all he had. And they said, this is amazing. This is astounding. Could you imagine like maybe going to Jerry's house and Donald Trump comes in and said, wow, well, Jerry, this is a phenomenal home you have here. Crazy nice. Okay. But in any event, it would be similar. You had other kings and queens coming into Solomon's temple or Solomon's house saying, this is amazing, the wealth you have. And again, they had so much gold and silver. They said it was like water. We didn't even count the silver. I wouldn't mind some of that silver. But it says they had a tower, which was the temple. He rented out. When God left, when Jesus left this world, I gave that verse, I'm going to back up again. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, so you go and make disciples of the nations. This story, now it's not just Israel, now he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church here in Matthew 28. I'm leaving. When I come back, I expect there to be fruit. He says that some will hear the word. You know, we did the four parables of the sower. The last one, the one that said was good ground. the seed went into the ground. It sprouted. Some brought 30, some brought 60, some brought 100. You know, there was a survey. George Barna is a statistician for evangelical churches, the Barna Group. And they said 65% of Christians say, I have no intent of ever sharing the gospel with anybody. Evangelical Christians. I would encourage you, if you're in that category, I'm not a rock thrower, I'm an encourager. I'm going to encourage you to start saying, Lord, give me divine appointments. Let the Spirit lead me. When that situation comes along, that someone needs to hear about the grace of God, the love of God, give me the words, give me the wisdom, give me the love for this person that might be headed to hell. Let me see this person as you see them, and let me speak the words of truth. When it says there, teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. That word teaching is the didakos. It's our word kind of didactic teaching. But in Greek, it also implies with words. It doesn't have logos in the word, but it does imply that we are to teach with words. Now, while people can get saved from reading the scripture, and we know there's people that do that, most people come to salvation through they heard it. How will they believe and who they've not heard? How will they hear unless someone tells them? There is a process. This idea of using our words in our mouth are the words of life. How many of us in here probably say, I believe in Jesus Christ because someone told me. Yes, you can read it. I told you that story some time ago of Lewis Price. He was a Gideon with us. He was probably 85, 90 years old. He said as a younger man, he was alcoholic, violent, trouble, prison, marriage a disaster, kids a disaster, family life. And he said one night he went into a hotel. He had a bottle of Jack Daniels and he had a gun. He said, I'm going to get drunk and kill myself. He said, I was mad at everybody and anything. I'd wake up in the morning mad. I'd be all day mad. I'd go to bed angry, and everyone around me knew I was mad. I just had a spirit of evil. And he said, I went in there to kill myself, and he said, I put the gun on the table, and when I put the gun down, it knocked over the bottle of Jack Daniels. It fell on the ground and broke. And I was so mad, I just grabbed something, and I threw it against the wall, and he said it was a Gideon's Bible. And I went over, and I started picking it up, and I started reading. And about 4 in the morning, I fell down and said, Jesus, forgive me. Yeah. So we know that that does happen. Lewis has gone on to heaven now, but me and him, when the high schools in the area used to have their overnight stay at the graduation night, midnight, 80-year-old, 85-year-old guy, suit and tie, you'd never known his previous life. He'd go out there 3-4 in the morning, pass out Bibles to all the kids coming out of like Incredible Pizza or wherever they were doing their thing, and he said, this Bible is what saved me. The words in this book, Jesus Christ saved me. So I tell you, that's what I say. It can happen through reading, but generally it comes through speaking. So he says, teach them to observe these things. And then what he said about parable of the vineyard, how they beat the servants, were cruel to them, killed them. These are some traditions. Isaiah, we know from Hebrews, it says some of the prophets were sawn in half. Boy, I do not want to go that way. But it said some were sawn in half, Jeremiah beaten, imprisoned, and stoned, Zechariah was stoned to death, Amos beaten to death with a club, Micah was thrown off a cliff, John the Baptist was beheaded. We see over and over and over people that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, they're the servants that went and did stuff. And they're the ones that they were beaten and beheaded and killed and murdered, as we just read in the parable. And these prophets would have known all the history and the prophets of Israel. Hey, our forefathers did beat them and kill them and stone them to death. Hebrews 11, I've just put this up there. There were many others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheep clothes and goat skins, persecuted, destitute, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and lived in caves and in holes in the ground. That's when you deny self and follow Jesus and pick up your cross, some people are called to that life. We may have sometime a guy, Gary Witherall, he's a friend of mine. He may come preach here sometimes. I think he's over in Germany. He's an Englishman, right? He's an Englishman. But his first wife, it's November, his first wife was over in Lebanon, shot in the face 3 times. And she was a midwife for Palestinian women, and a Palestinian woman said, why do you come here and help us? Why would you leave America and come help us? Lebanon doesn't help us, you know, the Palestinians. They said, and there was in a big what we would call like a camp or a refugee center, thousands of people, 50,000 people packed in an area that was built for like 10,000. And Lebanon doesn't give them medicine or any help or any nutrition for the pregnant women, so they have very high mortality rates with women with kids with pregnancies. So she's a nurse. She went to Lebanon, lived there inside of Lebanon, told her, I'm here because Jesus told me to serve you, and I'm here in the love of Jesus. And so she kept telling this lady about Jesus, and her brother said, if you keep telling my sister about the Lord, I'm going to kill you. And she said, well, I guess you're going to kill me because I'm going to keep telling your sister about the Lord. You're not allowed to proselyte in Lebanon. You can't go to someone and tell them about Jesus, but if they ask you, then you can respond with an answer. So she said, I only answer your sister when she asks me. Well, anyway, the brother said, I don't care. And sure enough, she opened the door one day and a knock on the door and three bullets. Gary's new wife, I think I mentioned this several months ago, that tip of the spear, the Gates of Splendor, the guys were in South America. One of those missionaries who were killed with a spear, his second wife is one of the granddaughters of those guys. And it's interesting, he said that story, and I know we're not, we'll get right back here. I've been to Lebanon with him several times, and he said, I had these visions of Sidon, Lebanon. We were going to reach Sidon, Lebanon with the gospel. Right there were the Sidon in our Bible. We call it Sidon. It was S-A-I-D-A, Sidon, Lebanon. And he said, when Bonnie was killed, assassinated, the Lord kind of, told me, you've been something planted in you. You can let it go to hatred for Muslims, or you can let it go for love for Muslims and reach them with the gospel message. And he said, I had to make a decision. And he said, I prayed, God, let me see them like you see them. And he went, within about 2 weeks after that, he was on national TV in Lebanon. And the reason his name is really still known it all through the nation, Lebanon's not much bigger than Harris County. So geographically think, it's not much bigger than Harris County. And anyway, he was on national TV and he said, to the person that killed my wife, I forgive you. Within 2 or 3 weeks of his wife being assassinated. So a lot of Lebanese people know his name and his story and say, how could he leave? He was living in Washington at the time. He's an Englishman. She's from Washington. How could they leave America and come here and do all these good deeds and one of us kill him? He forgives that person. And now he's got this, it's public, 22 nations that touch the Mediterranean. Every year now, they send about 3,000 or 4,000 college students from Portugal, Spain, Greece, Croatia, every nation that touches the Middle East, Africa, North Africa, Albania, Israel, Lebanon, every nation they send people into now with the gospel message every summer. He said, when I saw this one town, God said, I've got a much bigger plan for you. The entire Mediterranean, the birthplace of the gospel is going to hear the gospel again. I think that's phenomenal. He said he was in Albania. They sent some guys to Albania a couple years ago. Albania, they thought was unreached. He said 2 or 3 years later, some guys, we were in Rome, Italy. We meet all in Rome, about 4,000 college kids every summer, and then we ship them out to nations around the Mediterranean to preach the gospel. He said some guys from Albania rode their bicycles to Rome. And they said, we heard you guys are sharing the gospel. 3 or 4 years ago, someone came and shared Jesus Christ with us. And we accepted Christ, and we got to tell others. Could you imagine riding your bicycle from Albania to Rome? You're a believer for 3 years, and they said, it is so important. We've got to share this with people. Send us. Folks, I can't imagine if the church in America had that heart. We're going to reach the world. But anyway, so God has a much bigger plan than just Israel or just us or just you. It's to reach the world. I've completely lost my clicker now. I'm scared to death to touch it. So I do want to close with this. God's mercy will one day end. You know that it's another startling verse in the flood account where it says, and Noah and his family went into the ark and God shut the door. We are in an area right now of what I would call the age of grace. Anyone who says, here am I, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Remember me, Lord, forgive me. Anything in your heart, God, I want you and I'm sorry. You don't have to know all the words. You don't got to have any of the theology. All you got to know is, I love Jesus, I want forgiveness. Something that simple. But one day God's going to close this door of grace. And God's mercy one day will give way to God's justice. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering to us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's holding his judgment because once he comes, he's closing the door. For 300 years, when God told Noah to build the ark before it started raining, could you imagine Noah's, hey, it's going to rain. Rain's coming. Rain, what's rain? You know, if you read the Bible, it says it had never rained yet. The world didn't know it. It was a dew or a mist that came up from the ground every day and watered the earth. Noah had to tell people there's water going to fall out of the sky. That's never happened. What are you talking about? It's crazy talk. Noah's been 100 years, been 200 years, been 300 years. But I tell you, one day that door closed and the rain started falling out of the sky. I got a feeling a lot of people said, what did Noah say? What did Noah tell us? Well, folks, that's coming here. So when we tell that one day God's going to come back with judgment with 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of his angels, and he's going to bring a rod of iron to judge this world, and if you're not in Christ, you are in trouble. Peter says it back then, God's not slack. Don't count our time by his time. He is coming back. And we've got to tell people, and who knows, maybe one person one day might say, what was that those people over at the Willis Bible Church, what was that Don said? Well, they said something about God's judgment. We better get a Bible out and start studying. There is people that can go through the tribulation and still come to Christ. I think when the church is out, I think the Holy Spirit will still be here. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Let's go ahead. I'm going to close there. Again, folks, I'm sorry. It went a little longer. I apologize for that. But we're going to go straight into as our praise team comes forward. At this time, we have our communion on the sides. If you've been baptized in a like manner submersion, number one, you're saved. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And folks, it's that easy. It's so easy. It's just, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You say that and you mean it in your heart, you're forgiven. God hears that prayer. Lord, it's what you did for me. That simple. Today might be the day of your salvation. Whether you're here, watching at home, or sometime in the future, wherever you are, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. We'd love to know that. If you've made that commitment this week or today, we would be delighted. So I'll be up here. Some of our elders will be up here. I feel like just come over and say, you know what? We don't know about all this, but I do know I want to be right with God. I do want what Jesus did for me. I want forgiveness. I want to be right with God the Father. It's that simple. But if you've done that and you've been baptized in like faith, our communion elements are on the side, on both sides. Please help yourself. We're going to do the same as we've been the last couple of weeks. If you want to take communion when you get it, great. If not, if you want to wait for the church family, we'll all take communion together at the end. Thank you so much.